Hello, this is Jason Peebles, and this is tape number 4 in our series on Living by the Spirit Man. I'm really excited about this study because, as we've said in our other tapes on this subject matter, when you really take an overview of the Scriptures, it becomes clear that victory is found basically in the agreement of two things in your life. That's the Word of God operating in your life and the power of the Holy Spirit operating in the Christian's life. And so that's why we're giving so much attention to this area of how to live, how to be controlled, how to be influenced by the Holy Spirit in a real way. You know, more than just a Sunday morning meeting where we expect the gifts of the Holy Spirit to operate and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit to operate. But how about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? That's really where the rubber hits the road, not only on your job, but with your family. And I believe the power of the Holy Spirit should be operating in our everyday life. Well, as you can probably already tell, I'm recording this portion of this cassette tape in our recording studio. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to be teaching in the studio here for a moment, and then I'm going to splice in or cut in to one of our live seminar sessions where I taught on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me just say this before we jump into our passage. By the way, if you have your Bible handy, I would encourage you to get it open, maybe get your notebook out. Obviously, some of you will probably listen to this in the automobile or maybe you're laying down or whatever. But I find that when I'm marking the Bible, if you're in a position to do that, that really can help our study together. But we're going to be basing this particular session off of our key passage, which is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we've been doing a continuing study beginning with about verse 16, and we're working our way through a list that the Apostle Paul gives that's essential to spirit, soul, and body. Before we do that, however, I want to just make this comment. I want to say thank you so much for your support of our ministry. So many of you have stood with us for years. Others of you are new partners with us. And Martha and I, and really the whole staff here, really can't thank you enough. Words fail to say what really happens when we're in partnership like this. We thank God for you. We thank you. But sometimes, you know, I think we forget it's more than just the guides. It's more than just these cassette tapes. It's more than my teaching seminars. Our organization, as most of you realize, is now an umbrella organization. For the past 5 or so years, we are now an umbrella organization for missionaries around the world. These are spirit-filled Christian missionaries, full-time missionaries. Folks, these people have sold the boat, they've sold the farm, they've sold the cat, the dog, and they've headed to the foreign mission field. And right now we have just about 50 families in over 30 countries. Some countries have more than one family. And we take care of all of their office needs, sending out their newsletters, their receipts. We get their money, put it in the bank for them, send them computer reports. It's quite involved, but it's an essential part of a missionary to be successful on the long haul. And I'm saying all that just to remind you, you're part of that. When you send your monthly support, when you support World Outreach Ministries here in Atlanta, you are part of this missionary enterprise around the world. And God's going to bless you back for it. I just know that when we get involved in God's program, and the Bible still says, go ye into all the world. That's God's program. I know that when we get involved in God's program, He gets involved in our affairs. And so I want you to have your faith out, your expectancy out. I know that you're not giving just to get, but that's also a promise in the Bible that when we do plant seed, we can expect a harvest. And so thank you. And also I want to encourage you to expect a harvest. You've sown seed not just in this ministry, but in ministries, plural, that are reaching in many nations. And so God is going to bless you back. We thank God for you. All right, let's turn our attention now to our key passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want to just review quickly the passage that we are basing off of in the last couple of cassette tapes and study guides. We pointed out the fact that the Apostle Paul gives a very clear, itemized list of simple, practical keys that are so essential for living by the Spirit. Let me read these. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, Paul says, rejoice evermore, or that is, worship the Lord all the time. And we talked about the importance of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's really an integral part of being sensitive to the Spirit. I find people that spend time worshiping God, they've made that habit of worshiping the Lord throughout the day with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in the Spirit, singing choruses to the Lord throughout the day. They are able to tune in better to the Holy Spirit. They're more sensitive to be yielded to the Holy Spirit in their lives than someone who's not. It's just a simple key. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. and we discussed that. Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So you begin to see these are simple but practical keys. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and then he says here, "In everything give thanks." And on our last cassette tape, we talked about the power of giving thanks unto the Lord. All right, now, we want to concern ourselves with the next two verses in this study guide. By the way, this is the study guide, which is part number 4. If you have it, look at it. If you're getting these tapes after the fact, you won't have a printed study guide. These were sent out dated May the 1st, 1992. And we're out of these. Sorry, we don't have any more. But if you have your study guide, I would encourage you to look at it, part 4. Verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Now, we'll see in a moment that's a very important part. Two, Spirit-led living is not quenching the Holy Spirit. There's things that we can do that are bad that will quench the Spirit. And contrary-wise, there's things that are good that we can omit that will likewise quench the Holy Spirit. But verse 19 says, "Quench not the Spirit." Verse 20 says, "Despise not prophesying." So those are the two verses that we want to home in on this study. Now let me continue to read the passage, and we'll pick up some of this on our next cassette. But verse 21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." And verse 23 really summarizes what we're after. He says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," W-H-O-L-L-Y, that is totally or completely. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now, I'd just like to paraphrase that in light of our other study in Genesis, where we saw that Adam and Eve were created spirit, soul, and body. God created their body from the dust of the ground. That would be the physical. Then we saw that God created the living soul. How? By breathing the breath of life, that is spirit. So you've got spirit, soul, and body there in the Genesis account. And verse 23, very similar, the Apostle Paul says, "Hey, if you'll do these things..." See, that's what he's implying. If you'll do what? Rejoice evermore. If you'll pray without ceasing. If in everything you'll give thanks. If you'll not quench the Spirit. If you'll not despise the prophetic utterances of the Holy Spirit. If you'll learn discernment to prove all things, you see. This is a list he gives. He says, then here's what God can do. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I really think the essence of what the Apostle Paul is stating there in verse 23 is this. If you will practice these habits, these spiritual keys and habits, God can put you back together. See, he'll put you back together, spirit, soul, and body, so that you can begin to operate in the way that God intended. Now, we saw in our earlier study, when man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, not only did they die spiritually, they were literally pulled apart from the inside out. That is, their spirit was, in a sense, disconnected from their soulish realm. Certainly it was disconnected from God's spirit. But likewise, the soul, instead of a living soul, began to be a darkened soul, a soul that is a mind, mental faculties, alienated from the life of God. And the physical body began to have its own desires and dictates. And so man, you see, was torn asunder. He was operating now almost as a split being, a split personality. The spirit, you know, wanted to go after God. The soul was making its own plans. And of course, the physical appetite, there was this battle, this inner turmoil and battle. And the Apostle Paul says, hey, God can put you back together. Now, we know that the fullness of this, obviously, will be once we have our resurrected, glorified bodies. But as it says in Ephesians, we can begin to experience the first fruits of this now. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul had discovered. He had found, as he says in Romans chapter 8, that the Holy Spirit, even now, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead lives in us, can begin even now, not only to transform our thinking, but to quicken our mortal bodies. That is, transfer a degree of the resurrection power into our very physical beings, so that we are a being once again dominated by the Spirit instead of dominated by our soulish inclinations or our physical appetites. So these are important habits, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. If I could, I'd just like to take a liberty there and give you the Jason Peebles paraphrase of that. And the very God of peace put you back together as a whole person, spirit, soul, and body, preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you can begin to fulfill the will of God. You can be blameless before God, totally yielded to God, all the way up until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." Thank God for that verse. Certainly there are things we must do. When it says rejoice evermore, that's not God's responsibility, that's your responsibility. When the Bible says pray without ceasing, that's not God's responsibility, that's my responsibility. So there are things that certainly we must do, but thank God it's not simply up to our own self-energy. Verse 24 says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." So there is a partnership. There is a cooperation. We must yield ourselves to these simple, basic principles. God, in turn, will come in with his grace, his power, his ability, and accomplish it in us. Now, what I'd like to do is shift gears to the study guide. Be comforted, be relieved if you don't have the printed study guide. I'm going to read it almost word for word, expound on it. And then shortly here, in just a moment, we're going to cut into a live session on the latter part of this study guide. All right, number one, Living by the Spirit Man, part four. Here's what we said. One of the greatest keys that the Apostle Paul gives for life in the Spirit is an admonition of what not to do. You know, up to now, Paul said everything to do. Rejoice evermore, that's a to-do. Pray without ceasing, that's something we must do. And everything, give thanks. But now he gives a couple of nots. He says, quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying. So there are certainly some things that we need to avoid here. Paul said, quench not the Spirit. A proper understanding of this is essential if you truly desire to live by the Spirit of God. Of course, we're basing that off of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, quench not the Spirit. All right, now some subpoints that we gave here in the study outline. Number one, some people erroneously think that the Holy Spirit is merely a force or power instead of a real person. All right, number two, this may account for many Christians' apparent lack of reverence and godly fear. They believe that they can act any way they want, obey when or if they want, and still have God's best. I'm sure you've seen that tendency in many people. You know, there's this humanistic thing, the force be with you. You know, a lot of people, I mean, they really think the Holy Spirit is just some kind of a blob of force floating around. And they don't really understand the Holy Spirit is God himself. And God has feelings. You know, we can actually hurt God's feelings by things we do or things we omit to do. And the Holy Spirit lives inside believers. So, you know, it's more than just, you know, we can turn the force on whenever we want to and turn the force off whenever we want to. No, there is a relationship involved. Think about it in terms of a husband-wife relationship or boyfriend-girlfriend relationship. I think you can begin to see the point there. You can't offend someone, you know, in a personal relationship and then just expect to walk back up and flip a switch and turn the thing on as though everything, you know, were okay. No, there's a relationship there. There's communication. There's responsibility. You know, there's the mutual exchange of blessing that must occur there. And this is true with the Holy Spirit. All right, number three, but the Holy Spirit within each believer is not a mere force, but a person, God himself. He has desires and feelings too. What you do and do not do can actually hurt the Holy Spirit's feelings and inhibit his flow in your life. The scripture refers to this as quenching. Or in another place, we'll see in a moment, calls it grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul said, quench not the Spirit. Now, you know, I don't want to be legalistic here, but I don't think this could be construed to be legalistic if you will listen to what I'm saying. You know, I find that there are Christians who think they can watch R-rated movies. They can go and act like the world, watch the shows the world watches, listen to the music the world listens to, do the things the world does, and then somehow they think, you know, they can just come over, you know, in their prayer time and, oh, thank you, God, that you're going to lead me and provide for me. Thank you, God, you know, that you're, after all, the Bible says, whatever I put my hand to shall prosper, and they've totally somehow lost the reverential fear of God. See, I have a fear of God. And that, you know, some people don't like me to say that, but I do. I have a fear of God. What is a godly fear? A godly fear is this. I have a fear of what would happen to Jason Peebles if I ever left God, if I ever disobeyed God and just turned my back on God. No, I'm not afraid of God in the sense that he's going to come and get me, you know, and nail me to the wall. I'm afraid of the bad seed that I could sow. I am afraid of what the devil, I've seen what the devil can do to people. And there are some good fears to have. See, I respect God so much. I love God so much. I want to stay under his umbrella. I want to stay under the spout where the blessings come out. You know, I've heard it put that way. And I've watched other evangelists. I've watched other men of God go take a wrong turn and turn their back on God, do things, and they think they can just come back and just step right in, and it's not so. Certainly there is a place of forgiveness and restoration, but you can never attain back to that same level you could have had. Why? Because the law of sowing and reaping. As I said, there are some good fears. I think that there are. You know, when I raise my children, I teach them. I say, look, you don't play ball in the road. You don't play, little Joanna, you don't play with your dollies in the road. Why? Well, because that's where cars go. Well, what does that mean? And you begin to explain what could happen if you break some basic laws, you know, of life. You could get killed. You could get squashed. You know, who cares if your ball gets popped? You know, the ball may get run over, but we can't replace you if you get run over. And so there is, all through the Bible, it talks about the fear of God, the fear of God, the fear of God. And really it's not talking about being afraid of God, but it's talking about understanding. See, wisdom can see down the road. Wisdom not only sees now, but wisdom can see in advance. And I can see what could happen if I broke the laws of God, the rules of God, the principles of God. And that is called a godly fear, or a fear of how God has set up things, the law of sowing and reaping. And I believe if you'll be open and look at the Word of God, you'll see that that is so. Now, Paul said, quench not the Spirit. And I've taken various translations to this verse and put them in the study guide. One version says, stop stifling and suppressing the Spirit. Did you know there's some people that do that? See, there is a slight difference between grieving the Spirit. That's where we do things that the Holy Spirit's not pleased with. But there's another area where we just quench, that is, suppress the Spirit. Never damp the fire of the Spirit, is what the Phillips translation says. Never damp or dampen or put water on the fire of the Spirit. The Amplified says, do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. You know, there are times the Holy Spirit will be drawing you. There are times the Holy Spirit will be calling you to spend extra time with the Lord. There's times the Holy Spirit will draw you or warn you or try to, you know, check that decision. Don't do it. You'll feel that. And the Bible says, don't quench those leadings and promptings of the Holy Spirit, or you'll miss something very important there. Quench means, now I'm taking this right from the dictionary, the word quench means to put out, to extinguish, to squelch, or cool. Did you know you can actually do that? Because the Holy Spirit is a person, you can actually cool the relationship, and we don't want to do that. We want to keep it stirred up. And so the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures many times is compared to a fire, almost like a fireplace. You get the fire going, it roars, you keep putting the wood in, you keep rejoicing evermore, you keep praying without ceasing, you keep giving thanks unto the Lord, you keep the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing, you don't despise prophesying, but it can cool down. And the Bible says don't do that, don't let it be extinguished. Right, in number 7, I say, in my own life, I have found that unconfessed sin will quench the Holy Spirit's operation. Not only does it grieve the Holy Spirit, hurt his feelings, but it also quenches the full operation of the Holy Spirit in my life. It breaks my inner fellowship with God and can eventually lead me into darkness. Of course, the whole book of 1 John. The book of 1 John was written to who? To believers. And it talks about how to deal with sin. And it talks about the difference between light and darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 says, this then is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So it compares holy God, the God of all provision, the God of all abundance, the God of all grace with light. It compares darkness all through the Scripture with sin,
lack, poverty, want, sickness. Verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but walk in darkness, that is in sin, we lie and do not the truth. In other words, we're liars, you know, we're lying. But he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so there is, you know, that's not saying you've got to be perfect. That is what we should be striving for. But it wouldn't have talked about forgiveness and the blood of Christ there if we expected all Christians never to make a mistake, never to sin. But he says, you're going to sin. There's times. But the key is bring it into the light. When you've sinned, when you've done something wrong in attitude or action, get it in the light. Confess it before God. Appropriate the forgiveness that is ours through Christ. And then purpose to go on in the way of righteousness. All right. In Ephesians 4:29, Paul gives a list of things that can inhibit the Spirit's leadership in our life. He calls it grieving the Spirit. Now, that's a very interesting passage. You really ought to mark that one in the Word of God in your Bible. Ephesians 4 talks about the phrase grieving the Spirit. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Did you know corrupt communication can not only grieve but quench the fullness of God's Spirit in your life? It can. It hurts His feelings. It says, but that which is good, speak about that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know what grace is? It means God's ability, God's power, God's provision. So in other words, it encourages people in God instead of discourages them or causes darkness to come into their minds. Verse 30 says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, now here he gets back to some things that can grieve the Spirit. Let all bitterness, anger, evil speaking be put away from you, malice, but be kind one to another. Now these are the things that the Holy Spirit operates in. Be kind one to another, kindness, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So in other words, unforgiveness can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit of God. Well, we need to be aware of these things. Now, taking this to a much further extreme, we all battle these areas. I mean, if you're going to live in this world and be around people, my friend, you are going to face these things we've just read about. If you're not, then you're living in a bubble somewhere. But you know as well as I do, in a family situation or in a job situation, in a ministry situations, you're going to run into things where there's corrupt communication, there's bitterness, there's anger, there's unkindness. And that's where we've got to forbear and forgive one another. You may not see everything the way I see it. And guess what? I'm not going to see everything the way you see it. And if we cut ourselves off from one another over nitpicky stuff, then somehow we have lost the grace of the Lord, haven't we? Taking unconfessed sin to the extreme can actually cause demonic footholds or strongholds. If an area of sin goes unrepented and continues to develop, it will give demons a foothold for deception. Yes, there is not only the problem with the flesh or normal sin, a person can actually get over into an area where there becomes a stronghold of demon attachment and demon activity. Listen to this interesting verse that Jesus says, or this place where Jesus says in John chapter 14 verse 30, he says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. See, Jesus says the devil is coming. It's time for me to go to Gethsemane. It's time for me to go through the battle I was born for. He says the devil is going to come, but guess what? He will find nothing in me. In other words, there's no darkness in me for him to latch on to. The devil made a big mistake. When all the sins of the world were put upon Jesus, the devil, you know, he can't see light for seeing darkness. He pulled Jesus down into hell because of the sins of the world, but Jesus himself had never sinned, praise God. There was nothing in Jesus that could hold him. And that's an interesting thought. Are there things in you that the devil can find a foothold, a beachhead in? Well, there won't be if you'll live in a state of confessing your sins when they become aware to you and cleansing yourself and moving on. All right, in this same area, now we're about to get to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, where I really want to spend the majority of this tape on. But this is an important area. Quench not, grieve not the Spirit. See, a lot of Christians, they never think this way. That's why I'm spending time with it. They just think that, well, golly, you know, I can watch anything, do anything, say anything, act any way, and then, you know, go to God and expect His best. And they are kidding themselves. All right, point number 10 under this same area of grieving and quenching the Spirit. I once knew a minister who is as powerful as anyone in the things of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Now, to set your mind at ease, some of you, I know instantly you're saying, I wonder who that is. Well, I'm not telling, but I will say this much. He's not in this country. This was in a foreign country where I met this man of God who had fallen so far. But I once knew a minister who was as powerful as anyone in the things of God and the gifts of the Spirit. But he yielded to uncleanness and immorality. He would not change his ways. Now, folks, I'm telling you, I saw with my own eyes. This is not hearsay. I stood beside him on a platform. I saw miracles. I saw demons crying out of people. I saw great crowds. I worked with him. I preached in some of the meetings. I know what I'm talking about. And I knew that there was a problem in his life. And, of course, it became public some time later. I couldn't quite lay my finger on it. And I'll tell you what, I found this in my life. I found that when the Holy Spirit is bothering me about another person, or I should say warning me about another person, particularly a minister, I have this happen from time to time. And I can't quite put my finger on what it is. I'd say 90% of the time I later find it's a moral area. It's a moral area. Or I should say an immoral area of their life, a real area of darkness. And I've learned to stay away from that, not go back to those churches, not go back to those places. But back to this case, God gave many chances to this man. See, God does. God is a God of mercy and grace, but He loves us enough to discipline us. And there comes a point in time where a person literally takes themselves out from under the umbrella of God, and they are open game to the devil. And in a way, God is hoping that this person, once they fall upon extremely hard times, will wake up like the prodigal son did and come home. And, of course, God will be there to receive them. But point being, this man had many chances, but eventually he ended up totally shipwrecked, totally deceived, what I would call apostate in his faith. Now, to this day, and I'm bringing it right up to 1992 here, and I've stayed kind of informed about the situation. To this day, this man still believes that he hears the real voice of God. But guess what? He left his wife, left his children, left all of the things that are important, married a much younger girl, continues on the same course, and his life is a testimony of total confusion. And it's sad. It's sad that people still gather around men like that. And now his miracles are what I would call simulated miracles. His miracles now are what I would call pseudo-miracles. He has to keep producing, you know, these things to impress the crowds, I guess, is the way he thinks. In reality, he has been led astray by demon spirits. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 and 2 talk about men who will be led away by demon spirits. So, you know, that's the extreme. Those are rare cases. Most Christians simply battle with the flesh on a daily basis. But it can happen where we open the door to demonic activity and we get led into darkness, and we don't want that to happen. That's why I've included this daily check yourself. When the Spirit convicts you of a word or a deed that is not pleasing to God, take care of it. If another person involved, go to them, humble yourself, even if they were 90% wrong. You confess your part, and you humble yourself. And the Lord's had me do this, and I'm sure the Lord will have me to do this many times in the future, where somebody I felt mistreated me, but in the process I crossed the line of what we all like to think, that we're in righteous anger. And I got in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit many times has driven me back to those people, and I've had to confess, I've had to repent, and you know, many times they won't confess, they won't repent. That's not my job. My job is to make sure that my garden, hallelujah, doesn't have any weeds in it, and I've really endeavored to do that, and that's kept me on track. Understanding this area of quench not the Spirit. When He's prompting you to do something, when He's wooing you to do something, boy, you obey it, you do it. It's very vital to filled, Spirit-led living. Now, we come to the second key that we gave in this particular part four study guide. And let me read it to you. You may want to write this down. The second key in the study guide is this. And in a moment here, we're going to cut right into a live session. Another key in Paul's list is despise not prophesying. Now, you know, I believe the Apostle Paul listed that because it was important in his life. And it was important, he knew, in the lives of all believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's go back to the key passage. He says, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Now, very quickly, he adds, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And that leads us to the suggestion that not everything that comes out of somebody's mouth with, thus saith the Lord, is from God. We've got to learn to prove things, test things, make sure they're from God. But nevertheless, he says, despise not prophesying. Now, I want to take that exhortation or admonition that Paul gives, despise not prophesying, and really amplify it if I could. When he says prophesying, he's talking about inspired utterances that come from the Holy Spirit. So when a person is prophesying in the name of the Lord, and it's a true prophecy, see, we as Christians, Spirit-filled Christians, we believe the Holy Spirit indeed uses the believer, uses vessels yielded to the Spirit, to say what the Spirit would like to have uttered. And we call that prophecy. But let's don't just limit it to the one gift of prophecy. I think that we can take liberty there and expand upon that. When the Scripture says, despise not prophesying, he could have just as well said, despise not a tongue and an interpretation, despise not a word of knowledge, despise not a word of wisdom. In other words, don't despise the utterances or the manifestations, the supernatural charisma gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't despise those. Why? Because they're important. The Holy Spirit indeed wants to communicate to us, speak to us, and if we go around despising that avenue or that channel, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, then you see we're cutting ourselves off. We are doing what the verse above. We're quenching the Spirit. We're cutting ourselves off from one of the primary ways the Holy Spirit desires to move in a person's life. Now, let me read the sub-points here. Just a few of them, and then we'll cut right in, as I said, to the live tape. Number one, not only can you quench the Spirit by wrong things that you do. See, we talked about the bitterness, wrong communication, etc. And there's that, I guess, negative side to it. Not only can you quench the Spirit by wrong things that you do, or perhaps I should say the active, there's also a passive side. But you can also quench the Spirit by good things that you omit. In other words, you just fail to do what really ought to be doing, and that still can quench and grieve the Holy Spirit. One of the good things that we should not omit is the manifestation of what we would call the vocal gifts. So this would, of course, be prophecy, as he says, but I believe that, you know, a tongue and an interpretation has the same effect as a prophecy. If I pray in tongues and interpret back in English, whether it's to myself personally or to a group as a ministry gift, then prophecy, tongue, and interpretation really have the same effect. Once I understand what the Holy Spirit is uttering, then you see I've got knowledge. Paul especially encourages prophecy. Why? Because of its ability to help enlighten one's intellect with regards to God's will. The same is true of tongues and interpretation working together. Well, I'll give you an example of my own life. I've got many, but the missionary program that we now have, our organization is about 14 years old. The missionary program part of it is about five and a half years. That came as a result of my own ministry time unto the Lord. I was having a devotion. I was singing in the Spirit. And normally when I sing in the Spirit and interpret back to myself, I'll get just simple words of edification. I'm with you, I love you, etc. Maybe a part of a psalm will come out, you know, Psalm 23 or whatever. But on this particular morning, God gave me clear direction by the interpretation of my own tongue that we were to start a missionary program. Well, of course, I didn't just, you know, move off of that one thing. We had great discussion about it, prayer, you know, but the thing really settled in. But its initial idea and manifestation came through tongues and interpretation. And what if I had to quench that? What if I had to said, oh, no, today I don't believe I'm supposed to pray in tongues and interpret? You know, I actually had one minister, it's a language for yourself. Well, you know, I mean, I can still love the guy, but that, you know, my Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, let him pray that he may interpret. It doesn't say whether he's in a group or at home or in the automobile. I mean, if you're praying in the Spirit, you ought to also be praying that you can interpret. That's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 13. And, you know, I love the man, but he's really cutting himself off from a real vital area there that the Holy Spirit could use. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:31 makes it plain that every true Christian can and should learn how to prophesy. It says, you may all prophesy one by one, every Christian, you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be exhorted or comforted. You can develop it. The reason is simple. Why would God want that? Because God desires to speak to you, His people. He desires to manifest His mind, His thoughts, His knowledge, His plans into our minds. See, when I got that thing, my son, I'm calling you to change your organization, and I want you to begin to serve my servants, the missionaries. And the Lord began to speak about that. Well, all of a sudden, my mind gained enlightenment. I began to see what we could do. It sure made sense to me because we were going through all the same motions anyway for my own ministry, all the accounting, all the computer work, all the reports, all the newsletters going out. And it was just, I say some simple adjustments. It was pretty difficult, but it wasn't beyond our ability. And the Holy Spirit showed me, see, how we could do that. Thank God, you know, now we've got missionaries over 30 countries. Many Christians miss God's guidance and encouragement simply because they are closed to, they quench the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Or like my good friend who I said doesn't believe in interpreting your own prayer language for your own benefit. He's Spirit-filled. He's charismatic. He believes in the gifts of the Spirit. But he's built a wall around him and said, you know, they only happen in a church service. Or that's primarily where they should happen, in a church service. This idea of personal edification is a foreign idea. In fact, you know, I had one fellow the other day said, boy, that's a dangerous concept, Brother Peebles, you know, that people could interpret their own prayer language. It's not. It's not dangerous if they know the Word of God. If they've been taught how to discern and prove and test the things they think are from God, it's no more dangerous than in a congregation or a prayer group. It really, you know, what's dangerous is when you quench the Holy Spirit and you don't hear what God's trying to tell you to do. That's dangerous. In my own life, I practice tongues, the interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, that is the vocal gifts, each and every day. Now, I'm talking about to myself. I do it. Certainly in groups, I'll minister that way. But in my own life, I've learned there's a personal application as well as a public application to every one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. God wants to give me a word of knowledge, not just everybody else. God wants to give me a word of wisdom. God wants for me to have an interpretation of my prayer language. See, so there's not only the public aspect, there's also the personal or private. I need edification. How can I be strengthened enough to encourage others if I'm drained myself? See, I have learned to release the Spirit of God so that my mind and emotions can receive strength. It has become, and I put this in all capital letters, and I'm not going to change from this. I had one guy say, well, if you want to minister that way, we'll have you. Well, I don't feel like I have to minister that way everywhere I go, but I just don't like going somewhere where somebody says, we like everything about you, but we want you to leave that at home. Well, they can get another speaker, I guess. You know, is the way I feel about it. It has become, all caps, a main key for my own personal walk in the Spirit. So I encourage you, those of you listening to this tape, start practicing the habit of listening to God and then begin speaking to yourself the voice of God. Well, how can you do that? Well, certainly you can quote Scripture to yourself. That's one way. The Word of God is the voice of God. You can begin to pray in the Spirit and ask God to help you to interpret. You'll not get an interpretation every time. I don't, but many times I do. And many times it's just simple things. It's verses that begin to be put together, a string of verses that come out of my mouth that God speaks to me through. Other times, as I said, it may be directional, but most of the time it's just simple encouragement to myself from the Holy Spirit. Start speaking to yourself, the voice of God. Prophesy to yourself. Ask God to speak to you, and then let Him speak out of your own mouth. My son, I want you to know I'm with you today. I encourage you, go forward, don't go backward. My daughter, be not fearful of the mountain that is in front of you, and let the Holy Spirit speak to you. He's in there, let Him speak. Do not quench it, let it develop, let it develop. Now, here we go. We're getting ready to cut in now to the live seminar, And here's where I really developed this thing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit further. And I really encourage you to take notes on this. It's an exciting window. It's an exciting gateway, if I could put it that way. This is a gateway into a whole wonderful avenue of fellowship, communion with God, where the gifts of the Spirit aren't just set on the shelf for Sunday and Wednesday. The gifts of the Spirit, these are simply the manifestations of the Spirit, are available wherever you are, whenever God can minister to you. Here we go, the live session.
The gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's begin, if we could, with verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit all." Let me read it once again. "But the manifestation," would you say the word manifestation?
Manifestation.
Now, circle that word, mark it somehow in your Bible, because that is the crux of this evening's message. The manifestation, if you can ever begin to understand the concept of manifestation, then you can begin to move in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they should just become a natural, daily affair with the believer. It says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given not to the fivefold ministry only, not to Bible school graduates, not to those with Sunday school pens, but to every man, every woman, to profit." Would you say to profit?
Profit.
May I just elaborate on that? To benefit you, to help you, to establish you, to profit all. Now, I grew up in the Presbyterian Church and, went down that route and went through catechism, went through water baptism and so forth. And I'm certainly not saying anything against the Presbyterians. Thank God we've got Presbyterians today that are evangelically inclined, that are walking with the Lord. I think the most of Dr. James Kennedy. Maybe you've seen him on television. But when I was going to the Presbyterian Church here in Atlanta, and it probably was my fault, I really wasn't in the biggest seeking mode at that time, but really Christianity was just more or less a service you go to on Sunday. And I'd find myself in church, you'd say the Apostles' Creed, you'd stand up, sit down, do all the right stuff, get sprinkled, go through catechism, get your white Bible, and you're in. Hallelujah. But I began to hear things like, "Don't hang around anybody who believes in speaking in tongues. Don't hang around anybody who believes in the gifts of the Holy Spirit." We called those people, made fun of them, holy rollers, chandelier swingers, and I guess we do have them, amen. You know, we've got some of those chandeliers. But I was really inclined against the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was my bent. Well, it didn't help when some of the people who began to disciple me were the same inclination. And at that time, I don't know what Campus Crusade's policy is now, but they were not favorable toward the gifts of the Spirit as we understand the charisma gifts of the Spirit. Great organization. Thank God for Dr. Bill Bright. I thank God so much that they discipled me. And again, I'm not putting a reflection, but just telling you the absolute truth. I was told, "Watch out. Don't hang around the gifts of the Holy Spirit." Why? Because they'll hurt you. They make you go crazy. That's, you know, they send people to the funny farm, put you in straitjackets. "Oh, yes, I had an aunt." There's always somebody in the crowd. "Oh, yes, I had an aunt, man. You know, see, she had Shonda and went crazy." And so you just kind of get, man, you just get spooked about this thing, you know, that watch out for this stuff. Well, it's divisive, Brother Peebles. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are divisive, so that's, you know, why you don't want to mess with them. Now, let's look at what the Bible says. Everybody say, the Bible
is the authority.
Now, see, you could take anything. You could take salvation. I know some people that will take the sinner's prayer and buttonhole people and turn them off with that. So you can't just throw out the baby with the bathwater. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Look at what verse 7 says again. Mark this, if you didn't do it earlier. To profit all. They're given to profit. God's gifts are His abilities. Would you write that in your notes? God's gifts, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are God's abilities to help you. God's ability. Somebody says, "Well, I'll just take the character." Well, let's don't split it up like that. I want the character, which is the fruit of the Spirit. Certainly that is preeminent, the love, the joy, the peace, the lifestyle of Jesus. But, you know, just to be, I can be the sweetest, the kindest guy, and the devil can slap me all over the universe. Oh, hallelujah. Bam, slap me again. Bam. Oh, hallelujah. I want not only the character of Christ, I need the abilities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gifts of the Spirit help us live on a level that is supernatural. See, in the natural, I tend to analyze. You tend to analyze things from our intellect. Well, okay, we're going to analyze this, we're going to dissect it, we're going to weigh it, you know, we're going to make choices. And certainly there's a degree to that. But I like this definition of supernatural. You may want to write this down if you've not ever had it. My definition of supernatural is God's super plus your natural. See, God intends for you to use your talents, your natural abilities, but let's don't limit it to the natural. God's super plus your natural equals supernatural. And it says here, the manifestation of the Spirit. Well, I told you last night a little bit about my testimony. I hung around some people that believed in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I began to see a difference in their life. They worshiped the Lord in ways I'd never seen. Kind of like we, you know, did tonight. I mean, I can remember the first time I went to a meeting, people raised their hand. I thought, what is this, a deodorant test or something, you know? Let's go, you know, and tambourines. I mean, those absolutely unnerved me. But you know, I would see a sincerity. I would see a heart lifted to God that I hadn't seen. And that was what was drawing me. And so I began to be hungry. I said, Lord, I want everything you have for me. I don't care what other people say. I'd gotten to that point. Lord, I want what the Word says. I want what you have for me. But you know, I was under this misconception, and here's what I want to blow out of the water. This misconception that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are kind of up there somewhere. Oh God, send down the gifts. Send down the power. Oh Lord, send some of them prophecies down on me. Oh Lord, let one of them tongue traps slap me upside the head. Lord, just send some of those gifts down. Not realizing the Bible says the manifestation. Everybody say manifestation. Now, put your hands up like this. Let's do a little sleight of hand illustration once again. Everybody, I know this will seem silly. Everybody do it. Everybody say my right hand. Represents God's Spirit. Everybody say my left hand. Represents my human spirit. Right, now keep your hands there. Before Christ, that's the way you were. Separated from God, separated from the Spirit. The moment you had faith in Christ, whether you walk the aisle in a Presbyterian church, a Baptist church, or a Roman Catholic church, a prayer group meeting, in your car, the moment you had faith in Christ, something wonderful happened. Now lace your fingers together. The Holy Spirit came inside you. At the very moment that you had faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit in all of His fullness came and sealed your spirit unto the day of redemption. You were what the Bible calls born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have what? Become new. Now you can look in the mirror and you go, well, I don't look new. See, it's not talking about your physical. That will be taken care of in the resurrection. God will even make you look prettier in the resurrection. I believe that. Some of you ought to claim that. Amen. Some of us ought to say, hallelujah, I'll look better in the resurrection. God's, you know, right now we're in the process of our soul, that is our mind, being transformed. But God did something instantly at the moment of salvation. Our spirits went from the old to the new. The old man was crucified. The spirit nature now is alive unto God, joined forever to the Holy Spirit. Somebody say, thank God. Amen. Now, when you understand that, you're just one step away from understanding manifestation. Everybody say manifestation.
Manifestation.
Ah, in there lies the key to all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, it's not something I've got to go get. It's not something that I can earn, because they are called gifts. But it's a manifestation. It's a yielding process. Everybody say yielding. So I began to get the idea, hey, the gifts of the Spirit are not something that I have to hope God sends down. If I've got the Holy Spirit, follow this. If I've got the Holy Spirit, it makes sense that everything the Holy Spirit has and is in me.
Amen.
Somebody says, oh, Brother Peoples, pray that I'll have more love. I'm not going to do it. Oh, but Brother Peoples, I just need more love. No, I'm going to pray that you will yield to the love that has been shed abroad in your heart already by the Holy Spirit. That's Romans chapter 5. Amen. So the love of God, the fruit of the Spirit is in you. The gifts of the Spirit, they are in us as Christians. It's simply learning how to yield our soulish realm to the things of the Spirit and manifesting, in other words, letting it be shown forth, let it be manifest, that which is in us. Now, how many of you would like to have the abilities, that is, the gifts of the Spirit, more manifesting in your life than you presently are? See, I imagine many of us in here, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, or we call that the release of the Spirit, your initial step into the manifestation of the Spirit. Others may have never had that. Some of you may have prayed in tongues. Some of you may never have. Some of you have prophesied, never prayed in tongues, etc. Point being, why limit it to any of them? Why limit it to any of them? Now, let's read the list that the Apostle Paul gives, because again, you know, with some of my good Christian friends earlier on, they said, well, you know, we believe that my gift is cooking. You know, I had somebody, my gift is cooking. I said, well, praise God. You know, maybe you've got a talent and a bent for cooking, and we certainly do appreciate that, you know, but I don't believe that's the charismatic or the grace gift that's identified in the Word of God. The cooking. Hallelujah. We do appreciate that. All the men say amen.
Amen.
Okay, we do appreciate that, you know, talent. But I want you to begin with verse 8, and let's read the list as itemized by the Apostle Paul. He says the manifestation of the Spirit is given, and he begins to list them. Verse 8, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, so you may want to mark that, the word of wisdom. To another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith, or we would call that the gift of faith, because faith is also listed as a fruit, but here it is a gift of faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts, would you circle the little S there, that's plural, gifts of healing. You see, I've been in meetings where somebody will have a real gift from the Spirit to pray for backs, and they just have a regular manifestation of backs being healed, but you know, they can pray for your arm, and you may or may not get it. So it's not that, well, you've got all the gifts of healing if you're operating in that. Point that out. Gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophet. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man individually as he, mark that, as he, the Spirit, will. Now, for sake of clarity, you'll not find these phrases or categories in the Scripture, but I think it's evident. You may want to write these down. Generally, the gifts of the Spirit are broken up into three categories. Number one, the speaking gifts. The speaking gifts. The speaking gifts are the gifts that are what? Spoken or vocal. And so that would be, number one, tongues. Number two, the interpretation of tongues. And number three, prophecy. Do you see how that makes sense? I mean, that helps me arrange it and clarify it in my thinking. There are speaking gifts. And then there's the second category that's commonly identified, the revelation gifts. The revelation gifts. These are something that you know. See, the other ones are something you say. These are something you know. Number one. One would be what? The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits. These are things that the Holy Spirit helps you to know about. And once you get that knowledge, then it's up to you to act on it and use it for your benefit and to profit you and others. And then the third category would be what is commonly called the power gifts. The power gifts would be, number one, the gift of faith. Number two, the working of miracles. And number three, gifts of healing. In other words, these are gifts that release God's power into the earth. God's power into this. Does that help you? All right, so there's the speaking gifts, there's the revelation gifts, and the power gifts. Now, somebody says, well, Brother Peebles, but look at the verse you just read. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit only, you know, divides these out as He will. Well, that is true, but that is only partially true. And I want to show you this balance because I want to clear this up. See, early on, I was so bent against the gifts of the Holy Spirit in my thinking that I didn't just start from, you know, neutral there from the starting point. I had to catch up. And so I said, well, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, listen, brother, this is my attitude. Brother, you know, if I'm walking down the street and the Holy Ghost tackles me and puts me in a half Nelson and wrestles me to the ground and says, here's your gift and I'll take it. Hallelujah. But as far as me cooperating or in any fashion seeking or whatever, I just believe we should seek the giver and not the gifts. Hallelujah. Look at the verse 11. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man individually as he, everybody say as he, everybody say as the Spirit, wills. Now let me show you the balance to that. Go to chapter 14, verse 1. Certainly there is an aspect where the Holy Spirit will say, Jason, Martha, Brady, David, this is the area that I'm going to specialize you in. This is the area that I'm going to really develop you in. But to say that, well, that means that none of the others, you know, can operate in your life is not correct. Because look at verse 1, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, follow after love and what?
Desire.
Well, that was about half of you. Follow after love and what?
Desire.
So see, certainly the Holy Spirit, as He wills, is one side of it. The other balance to that is you have an obligation to desire and to begin to yield yourself to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? He says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. The King James says, but rather. It would be a better translation to say, especially that you may prophesy. Now, as I said, I cannot go verse by verse tonight, but a casual reading of chapter 14, the Apostle Paul basically is saying this. He's saying, guys, you're out of order. You're using the gifts out of order. What I really want you to do is I want you to use the gifts of the Spirit to help your understanding. I want you to use the gifts of the Spirit not just for show, but I want your brain to gain some understanding of what the Holy Spirit says. It's not going to do any good if the Apostle Paul got up there for an hour and said, well, here's my message. Write that down. And underline that. And for an hour we did that, and then I say, I encourage you to get the cassette tape. Amen. Now, I'm not doing that for show, but the gifts of the Holy Spirit, you can use them at will. But I'm trying to illustrate a point that the Apostle Paul was saying, I'm trying to get you, especially, use your tongue, use your interpretation, but especially get over into prophecy, because that's going to be in our known language. For us, that's English. For other countries, that'd be Spanish, etc., etc. Why? So we can profit, so that we can benefit. I was in Jacksonville, Florida at a conference not too many years ago, and I had this lady. She came up after the meeting, as you know people sometimes do. She said, Brother Peoples, I like you. I like everything about you. I like your teaching, but there's just one thing I don't like about you. And her husband, who was quite a big fellow, was standing behind her, and I couldn't read him, you know, so I was really wanting to be sure I didn't get crossed up here, you know. And she said, I like you. I like everything about you. I like your victory and your success messages, but I don't like them tongues. I said, She says, do I have to pray in tongues? Do I have to pray in tongues? And so, you know, and her husband just standing there like, I thought, hallelujah. And I didn't want to, I just, you know, I felt like, you know, just don't be so rude. But I stood there for a moment. I believe I got a word of knowledge. I really did in this process. I said, no, ma'am. I said, you don't have to speak in tongues. She kind of, her body language kind of went, oh, you know, and I said, no, I said, you don't have to have love. You don't have to have joy. You don't have to have peace. I said, you don't have to read your Bible. You don't have to do anything. I saw her come back up, you know. And I said, I'll tell you what I feel the Holy Spirit's showing me. And her husband's still drilling me, you know. I said, I really believe the Holy Spirit is showing me that you are in a Bible study here in the community with other ladies that do not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you fear people more than you fear God, and that you are afraid that if you ever did pray in the Spirit or prophesy or anything like that and they heard about it, that you would be rejected. And so you put the fear of people above the fear of God. And her husband by this time behind her was going, that's it. Praise God, he was on my side, you know. And I said, I'll tell you what, I said, really, tongues is not the issue here. I said, I would encourage you, and I was being real kind. I was not being smart alecky or rude to her. I said, I really encourage you to go home and repent. Ask God to forgive you. And I said, get your heart clear and put God before people and what they think. And tell God that you want everything that He would have for you. Because look at verse 1. It says, desire. It says, desire spiritual gifts. Let's all say this out loud. Now, for some of you, it's just going to, you know, it's going to be like horses pulling you to do it. But I hope that you'll break free and do it. Let's all say this. Lord,
I desire.
We can do a little bit better. Lord,
I desire
the gifts of your Spirit.
Especially
that I may prophesy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
That wasn't real hard, was it?
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Well, what does it mean to desire? You want it real bad.
Amen.
I don't know what it is when my children desire a cookie. And I'm trying to illustrate something spiritual with a natural, so forgive me. But I know what it's like when my little boy and my little girl want a cookie. They don't come in and say, Father, if it be thy will. Father, if it be thy will, put thy chocolate chip on me. And they certainly don't stand there with their hands behind their back while I rub it in their face and around in their mouth. Come on now, you eat it, son. Whether you like it or not, you eat it. Eat it. That's God. I know when they desire something. Dad, I want one of them cookies. And usually by the time I hear, Dad, I want a cookie, there's three of them that have already been eaten. Did you eat a cookie? No, Daddy, I didn't. There's chocolate chip all over his face. Hallelujah. Have you ever desired something? Don't look at me so holy. No, Brother Peoples, we never desire a thing. Come on, ladies, you know what it is to desire that dress. Ooh, gone from preaching to meddling. The men are saying, get them, get them. Desire, I mean, you begin, you know, when you desire something, you begin to think of ways you can get it.
Amen.
You walk through the mall and you see that dress or that jewelry or those shoes or whatever it might be, and you know, well, I don't have that much money with me, but you begin to pray in the Spirit, you interpret, charge it, charge it, charge it. Discovery, discover card, hallelujah. And you just know you've heard the voice of God. You know what it is like, men, he wants to go fishing, he wants a fishing boat, or he wants golf clubs or something like that. You know, when he desires it, he's going to figure out a way to get it. Sits down with his wife, honey, we could pay monthly payments. Praise God. You don't have to eat lunch, we can pay monthly payments. Now, this is real basic stuff, but you'd be surprised. I go around the country and I find most full gospel people, other than on Sunday morning, where they come in and maybe say a Shondi or two, you know, they are really not exercising, utilizing this profit area, this area of benefit and profit on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now, our missionary program, where we've got 40-some-odd families, was a direct result of a tongue and interpretation some years ago, where I prayed in the Spirit, God corrected me in what I was doing, or maybe a better word is adjusted me in what I was doing. I acted on that, and now we've got that missionary program up and running. Christ Fellowship has been a big part of that. I know I've heard Pastor Chuck say, tongue and interpretation and prophecy and going from the Spirit into the understanding. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Learning how to go from what the Spirit is saying or praying through you, get it over into the understanding so you can get some benefit out of it. Some benefit out of it. Verse 1 again. Follow after love and, everybody say and. Everybody say and. See, most people say follow after love, period. Hallelujah. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, I'm going to share an observation I've made in my own life, and I hope this will help you in this realm of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But you say, well, why has this been such a key to your victory, Jason? Why is this a key to your victory? Because I have learned and am learning. I've not arrived, but I have learned and I am learning to really depend on the Holy Spirit, especially when it comes to major choices or decisions. It's so easy just to do with your mind what seems right or natural or obvious. And there have been many times that as I've prayed in the Spirit and asked God to speak out of my own mouth to me. See, I'm talking personal application here. I'm really not teaching the gifts of the Spirit tonight in the sense of corporate usage and the rules and regulations on that. I'm teaching that the Holy Spirit gifts want to manifest in your life for you on a daily basis. Brother Peebles, I just thought the gifts of the Holy Ghost was to help other people, not me. Well, you can't help anybody if you're defeated. How many of you have ever had a dead battery in your car? Isn't that just a wonderful experience? You go out there and the first thing, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. No, you don't do that. What do? You get on the phone and you call somebody. You call around the neighborhood, you call the garage, and you ask them this question. Do you have another dead battery that you could bring over? Is that what you do? Because you just know if we could get the two dead batteries together, life might come forth. No, you find somebody with a charged up battery. Everybody say, I find
another
charged battery. Why? Because you're going to jump life, energy, from the charged battery to the drained battery. Well, if we can live in this realm, we can walk around with our soulish realm charged. Did you hear me? Our soulish realm charged. I don't need to charge my spirit, man. My spirit man's got the Holy Ghost living in him. My spirit man is not the problem. It's my mind, my will, my emotions, my thoughts, that's the battery that gets drained. And as I pray in the Spirit, as I prophesy, as I interpret to myself throughout the day, there is a motivational edification factor that causes me to be charged up. So when I come in touch with somebody with a drained battery, it's zzzz, and they go away feeling better.
That's right.
And I can help, you know, them maybe make a decision. And so it's not only profited me, it's profited them. Are you getting anything out of this? But the observation is this. I have observed, and I want you to write this down. I really had never heard anybody teach this. I've just discovered it through observation. I'm not saying that to sound, you know, like I know something everybody else doesn't know. But I've observed this in my life, and write this in some fashion in your notes. If you'll use the speaking gifts, they will generally take you to a revelation gift. Think about that. I mean, if you prophesy, you end up with some information. Or if you pray in tongues and interpret, you end up with some information. Generally, that information will be one of the revelation gifts. The speaking gifts will hop you over to the revelation gifts. You'll end up with a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, or a discerning of spirits. Now follow this. If you will now act on that information that is now revelation, it's going to usually jump you over to one of the power gifts, where you're either going to have a gift of faith rise up in you for something, or you're going to have a working of miracles, or you might have the gifts of healing manifest through you. But the speaking gifts work in conjunction with the revelation gifts that will then take you over to the power gifts. So people, you know, it's really, I mean, it can happen. And, you know, thank God for people. I know there's people that don't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. They don't believe in praying in tongues. I'm not saying they can't hear God. I'm not saying they can't be used by God. There's some mighty men and women that are in that category. But I don't want to limit it. I don't know about them. But I don't want to say, well, I just want this from God and that from God. Rip that page out. I want everything God has.
Amen.
See? But I'll give you an example in my own life. About a year ago, maybe 12 months ago, some months ago, I was preparing to go on a trip. I believe it was out to Kansas, out to the west area there. And going to go on my airplane. So as my habit was, I was at the airport, you know, and checking the airplane, check little things that most people wouldn't notice. I want to make sure. I mean, I'm going to get in the airplane, right? So I want to make sure it's doing fine. And so I get out there and, you know, checking this, checking that, look at the engine, look at this, you know. And as I was just walking around, just in that habit of personal praise and worship, remember last night? Personal praise and worship. I was just doing little psalms, little hymns, little spiritual singing, hallelujah. Whose report shall you believe? I said, I shall believe the report of the Lord. Yeah, Tara looks all right. Mm-hmm. I said, whose report shall you believe? Boy, it looks all right. We shall believe his report says, I am healed. Yes, healed, healed, healed. You go to Hollywood with this stuff, praise God. Just live this way. Amen. Driving your car. It's not just a service. It's not a worship service that comes at 11. It's a lifestyle. Amen. And I was walking down and I began to pray in tongues a little bit. I actually got fanatical. And all of a sudden, something started popping up in my brain. See, tongues is not just for your brain to turn off. Tongues, it sounds opposite, really. Somebody says, well, why would that help you if you don't understand what you're saying? The point is, tongues helps your brain catch up with the Spirit.
Amen.
You need to write that down. Praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, will help your brain catch up, if I could use that, catch up with what the Spirit already knows. See, the Spirit man, he's in there going, I know what to do. I know all about you. I'm the man with a plan. I'm the man with a plan. Man, he's in there. Listen, the Holy Ghost, how many of you ever believe the Holy Ghost gets confused? You ever think the Holy Ghost has a bad day? Does the Holy Ghost ever go, man, you know, this is a rotten day, I'm telling you. In all creation, I've never seen a day like this. The Holy Ghost never gets depressed. He never says, Jason, man, you know, you're... I don't see any hope for you. I mean, I usually know what to do, but we're going to have to check with headquarters on this one. I mean, the Holy Ghost, everybody say the Holy Ghost,
knows.
That's a pretty simple premise that I use. The Holy Ghost knows. And so the Holy Spirit through tongue and then eventually interpretation prophecy was trying to get up to my brain with some vital information. And I just had this... lack of peace. Many times the Holy Spirit will communicate to you just a lack of peace. I felt disturbance. And it wasn't a feeling as much as a sense. If I'm trying to describe this, just a sense that something wasn't right about the airplane. Now, there's plenty of times I have those thoughts run through my mind, but it was more than a thought. It was an impression, a witness, a sense from the Spirit. Something's not right. You need to get the airplane checked for this before this trip. And so it just so happened. Everybody say, it just so happened.
Just so happened.
I want to tell you, when you get in the flow of the Holy Ghost, the just so happens will start happening. It just so happened that the guy who keeps my airplane and keeps it up and everything, he drove by in his truck, and I hollered at him, Dan, get over here. And he came over and he said, what's up? I said, well, I'm getting ready to go on a long trip, and I'd like for you to check the airplane over. Well, what do you think's wrong? Now, folks, use some wisdom, amen? There's no need for you to say, well, Dan, I was just standing here speaking in unknown tongues. I really was. And I just had the Holy Ghost percolate up right in my brain. I sure did. Folks, use a little wisdom, amen? I don't know the man's spiritual state, you know. And I'm not there trying to get him baptized in the Holy Ghost. I want my airplane fixed. And so I said, I don't really know, but I'd like you to just take the airplane and check it over. Okay. I went my way. He went his way. He called me that afternoon. Ring, ring, ring. Here. Jason, you need to come over here and look at this. I said, what is it, Dan? He said, you need to come over here and look at this. I said, well, Dan, what is it? You need to come over here and look at this. I said, I'll feel led to go over there and look at that. So I drove over there, and he had the cowling off of the engine, and the engine was exposed and everything. Now, here's the engine, right? Everybody say, I see the engine. Right, there's the engine. And it's just like in a car. The engine has exhaust pipes coming off of it, and of course it goes out the back, the exhaust, what do you call that? The exhaust manifold. Thank you, brothers. And so I went there, and on one side, the exhaust stacks. Now, these exhaust stacks hook right on to the cylinders where the combustion's taking place. The exhaust stack was just hanging. It was broken, just hanging off. Well, what does that mean, Brother Peebles? It means that when the engine is going, the white, red, hot fire and combustion is not being channeled through the pipes. It's just shooting straight out of the engine on the inside of your airplane. Well, what does that mean? It means you can have a fire at 8,000 feet. That's what that means. Well, is that a problem? It sure is if you're up there. Can't you just pull over? Not at 8,000 feet. It's not advisable, praise God. And so, everybody say the Holy Ghost knows.
The Holy Ghost knows.
And so, you know, he said, what you want to do about it? Praise God, I can't thank for everybody. We're going to fix it! So he said, no, I don't mean that. He said, well, how are we going to fix it? We got the cheap way and the expensive way. He said, I believe we can weld those pipes back together. He said, or we can order a brand new exhaust stack, and it's about $600 per side, plus labor on top of that. He said, what do you want to do? I said, I want you to order two, because they were both the same age. I said, two brand new exhaust stacks, have them Federal Express overnight, put them on, and I said, I'll be ready for my trip. And I had it fixed, and I went on my way. I actually had somebody after trip come up, Brother Peebles, I just believe you could have been a good steward of God's money there. I said, tell you what, if you're flying an airplane, we'll be a good steward of God's money. We'll weld that sucker. I said, if I'm flying that airplane, we're going to put a brand new one on it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And so I went on my way, and I'm just giving that one little illustration to point out the least that would have happened would have been an inconvenience from that. If I had not discovered that, had have taken off of that, the least would have been landing in some farmer's field somewhere. It was dropping in for lunch or something. The worst that would have happened is you would not be at this conference. The Holy Ghost knows. And I could go through time after time after time. Now, the majority of the times that I pray in the Spirit, sing in the Spirit, interpret what the Spirit is saying, or prophesy, the majority of the time, write this down, it's simple edification, exhortation, and comfort. I'd say 90% of the time, and obviously this is not scientific, but the vast majority, 90% of the time, it's not something that the Holy Spirit, yay, my son, yay, my daughter, move to Alaska, Eskimos for Christ Incorporated, yay. And then a week later, you know, you get another word, now, yay, go to Argentina, Argentina. We call those people spooky Christians, goofy Christians. And God gets a bad name because they go around every week announcing some big new thing that they think the Holy Ghost has told them, and that God's not that confused. So most of the time it's edification, exhortation, and comfort that we're going to read about shortly. But there are those critical moments in your life where you must make a choice, a major decision, where if you don't know how to hear the Spirit in this fashion, then it's going to be more difficult for you to apprehend that which the Spirit is trying to show you. Now let's read on. Verse 2. Chapter 14, verse 2. Are you getting anything?
Yep.
1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. You ought to mark that. You're speaking unto God. Now, that obviously is without interpretation. If you interpret it, then God can speak to men through it. So don't limit it in that fashion. We don't have time to go over there, but you may want to put a little mark in your Bible. You can find that in verse 21. God does use tongues to speak to men if it's interpreted. But generally it's unto God, for no man understands him, howbeit in the Spirit. Everybody say in the Spirit. Now I want you to see that phrase, because he's linking up praying in tongues with something he calls in the Spirit. He says, however, in the Spirit, mark this, he speaks mysteries. Would you say mysteries? Now, when I was out there looking at that airplane, it was a mystery to my understanding that there was something wrong with that engine. Have you ever watched that movie? It's pretty interesting, called Unsolved Mysteries. And what they'll do is they'll show you, you know, the event, and they can't figure it out. And then they'll suggest some things. And then they might come back and report how it was solved and they figured it out. Well, that's the gist here, is tongues helps us pray about things that are mysteries to our mind. Why would we want to do that? Because my mind is limited. I don't know everything. The Holy Ghost knows, but I don't know. You must concede this much. Whether you have a master's degree or a PhD degree or three PhD degrees, you don't know everything there is in the universe to know.
Amen.
But the greater one lives in you if you are a Christian. And he's endeavoring to take the mind of Christ, what's called the mind of God, the information, the perspective of God, and birth that into your understanding. Hallelujah. So we can walk on a different level than what the world walks on.
Hallelujah.
I want that. I don't know about you, but I want that. I want to live supernaturally. Not just super and not just natural. I want to live supernaturally. He says he'll pray mysteries. Verse 3. But he that prophesieth speaks unto men. See, because prophecy, instead of going from the unknown tongue to the interpretation route, prophecy is just straightforward. For us it would be in English or Spanish or whatever language you may know. It says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. Now mark these three things. Edification. Everybody say edification.
Edification.
Everybody say exhortation.
Edification.
Everybody say comfort.
Comfort.
Now that ought to tell you what's true prophecy and what's not true prophecy. I actually saw this about 10 years ago. A billboard that was advertising, come here, prophet so-and-so. A ministry of condemnation. I'm serious. It says, come here, prophet so-and-so, a ministry of condemnation. And they sit you in the hot chair and they just speak, yeah, thou art ugly, thou art destroyed, yeah, 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 and all this kind of stuff. And people go away, thank God, hallelujah. God may come and correct you. God may come and chastise you. God may come and spank you. But like any good father or mother, if he comes to do it, he's going to leave you edified, comforted, and exhorted, and pointed in the right direction. He's not coming in to slice you and cut you and destroy you.
Amen.
And we're living in a prophetic time, and I realize there is a genuine prophetic movement, but I must balance that with this. God's best is for you to hear his voice for yourself.
Amen.
God's best is not for you to walk around with 25 cassette tapes on what prophet so-and-so said about you, and you're living your whole life by somebody else's agenda.
Come on.
Now, God will speak through prophets. God speaks through prophecy. I know that. I've spoken over people. People have spoken over me. But the balance of it all is this. God's best is for you to hear God for yourself.
Yeah.
It's like a father or mother raising a child. I'm helping my child. I speak into their lives. But dear God, by the time they're 40, I hope I'm not saying, now it's time to go get your clothes on. Now, go brush. I told you to brush your teeth. Go do it. The one that's left in your head. Go do it. You know, you're 80 years old. Go floss. Hallelujah. Are you hearing me? The point is, you need to grow up. Everybody say, grow up. Verse 4. This is good preaching. Hallelujah. Verse 4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. How many of you believe God wants you to be edified? Again, we'll get back to the battery. God, tongues helps charge your battery. With, even without interpretation, I'm not teaching that every time you pray in tongues, you've got to interpret. But there is a place for it. Many times I'll just pray or sing in the Spirit, and there's an edification, there's a glory, the presence of God that comes upon me. But let's don't just stop there. Let's go on and begin to get into the understanding. Remember verse 1, especially that you may prophesy.
Well, this is Jason Peebles back in the studio. I want to jump in right here and give a personal word on how you can begin to move in a greater degree in this area in your own life. I tell you, I get so excited when I hear that, not because it's me preaching, but just the Word of God becoming alive on how we can live that kind of a supernatural life. It's so practical, it's so feasible, it's so attainable because of the blood of Christ and what He's done for us. You know, we can live on that different level. And I think the key that I'm trying to communicate on this tape is simply use the speaking gifts on a regular routine basis. If you'll use the speaking gifts, tongues, the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. Now for some of you that's going to be a review. For others of you listening to this tape, it's going to be all brand new. You've not yet prayed in tongues. Perhaps you've never interpreted your prayer language. Maybe you've never prophesied. But you can begin. You can certainly begin. If you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit. So you simply need to yield. The key word is yield. Remember the concept of manifestation. Not something you've got to go get, earn, or attain, but release. The release of the Spirit in your life. Let me share a passage with you. Several verses out of this same chapter, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and you may want to mark this verse. Verse 5 says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but especially that you prophesied. Now that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is saying in verse 5, and you can look at it in different versions, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues and to prophesy, especially that you may prophesy. It's not just a mere wish. Some of your versions may say, I wish that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. The original language is more emphatic. Now I want you to. The NIV, I believe, says, now I want you to. The King James says, I would have you. You can look at different versions. Paul is saying very clearly, I want you to step into this area. Another verse that I believe will help you, verse 31. For you may all prophesy. Notice it doesn't just say one or two or a select few. Verse 31 says, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. Another key verse, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, listen to the key phrase, every one of you, he says, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. In other words, he says, every Christian, just as easily as it would be to go to a meeting and share Psalm 23 or to give a little teaching or a testimony, he says every Christian can as well come and have a tongue, an interpretation, a revelation. These things are available. Why? Because, again, it's manifestation of the Spirit. Here's the key that I want to encourage you. I found this passage while at Oral Roberts University, and through the ministry of Brother Oral Roberts, absolutely changed my life. The idea that I could begin to interpret, not translate. Now, there's a difference between translation. That means that I understand word for word, grammatically, just like if I had learned a language. The interpretation of tongues is not a translation. It's just a rendering of the general idea or paraphrase of what the Spirit is attempting to communicate. But this passage, chapter 14, verse 13, says, wherefore, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Isn't that clear? Paul says if you're going to pray in tongues, then you need to do something else. Secondly, you need to pray that you may interpret. Why would you want to interpret? Well, so again, we can understand what the Holy Spirit is attempting to say. Now notice in verse 13, it doesn't say every time you're going to get an interpretation, but he simply says, pray that you may interpret. In other words, desire it, be open to it, pursue it, pray about it, yield yourself to it. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. So when we pray in tongues, it's not just gibberish. According to verse 14, I'm in chapter 14, verse 14, Paul says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. It's my spirit. But my understanding is unfruitful. So in other words, tongues without interpretation is prayer. It's praying in the spirit, but my mind is left out. Verse 15 summarizes those two verses. Verse 15 is a summary of verses 13 and 14. Paul says, what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, I'm going to pray in the Spirit, and I'm going to do what verse 13 says. I'm going to also pray with interpretation. In other words, I'm going to pray or sing in the Spirit, and I'm going to ask God, and many times God will help me to have an understanding, an interpretation, a showing forth of what the Spirit is saying, and my mind will gain understanding. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching there. Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this cassette message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word around the world. We are living in one of the most exciting times in history, and it's friends just like you who make it possible for us to reach our generation. Here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're doing it right now through conferences, cassette tapes, literature, and radio. The second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries who are working in many nations. These are full-time families, most of whom have been to Bible school and many to language school, and they are now serving on the mission field through our office. And our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize that there are still millions of people around the world who have not yet been reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. If this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a moment to contact our office and let us know. The easiest way to do it is to simply call our toll-free number and tell one of our secretaries that you desire to become a monthly partner. We will record your commitment and then contact you by mail. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month, or you may prefer to give variable amounts each month. Whatever you can do will be greatly appreciated. So please prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Call 1-800-832-WORD. That's 1-800-832-WORD. Or you can write to World Outreach Ministries, P.O. Box B, Marietta, Georgia, 30061. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today.